If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me.
We're continuing the sermon series through the Bible. And then after this Sunday, we're going to go through the Advent Christmas series for the rest of the end of this month and the rest of December. And then, Lord willing, we're going to pick it up again in the next year. And so... And then finish all the through Revelation. Probably have a little summer sort of a hiatus in another series in the summer, and then hopefully begin another series in fall 2022. I don't know exactly which book we're going to go through chapter by chapter, but all right, so that's where we're going for the next year or so. But if you could all rise for the reading of God's Word, if you're able, if you're watching online, please rise, stand up, if you're able. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, this is the very Word of God. Please give your full attention to it. And after I read this one verse, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. And all of God's people, if you repeat by saying, thanks be to God for His word, precious word, and you could have your seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, God's people, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. First and Second Corinthians was written by Paul. And it was to address problems and situations in the church at Corinth. The Corinthian Christians seemed like a young church, and amateurs when it came to church matters. So what Paul did, he had to lay down some ground rules, the basic ground rules for church, what a church is and what it ought to be doing. And here are some basic issues that Paul addresses and deals with personally with the church at Corinth. There were divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there will be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. There was sin in the church that Paul had to address. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 13. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother who is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even eat with such a one. But what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. The gift in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 and following. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The church's authority that Paul addresses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 7 and following. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Giving in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God gives a cheerful giver. And God is able to make a grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The goal of the church, which is our text this morning, the goal of the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The very image of the perfect Son, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I want to take the rest of the time unpacking the idea of the goal of the church. People go to church for many reasons, don't they? But there's one task that is church, that is the church's business. Our goal is to become like Jesus. Let me say that one more time. There's one task that is the church's business. Your business, our business, together. Our goal is to become more and more like Jesus. To be transformed into the very image of Christ, or the likeness of Christ. Remember our great problem. Our great problem of mankind is our sin. And when a person surrenders to Christ and submits himself or herself to the work of salvation, he starts on a spiritual journey. Have you guys read the John Bunyan book? We actually read that as a family many times. He starts on a journey. The Christian starts on a journey, a spiritual journey with the Spirit, which will gradually take all traces of rebellion and sin from your hearts. God wants to transform us. He wants us to be perfect. He wants to see nothing less than the righteousness of Christ in us through and through. This is the goal of the ministry of the church. And I think often we fight this goal to be more and more like Jesus in every way. It's kind of like when my wife Tasia deals with our kids, our children. Tasia, we homeschool our kids. And almost every day, it seems like, there are some good days and bad days. But it seems like almost every week that our children, by and large, resist school. They say things like, and they wake up in the weekends is obviously there's no school. And when Monday comes around after breakfast, they say things like, I don't want to do school. I don't want to do math. I don't want to do science. I don't want to do history. Or we also teach Latin, things like that. And they say things like, I don't feel like it. I think often the word feel, I feel this, I feel that, as though if we feel this, Like, I feel like, and we say something that our feelings, those statements of feeling, that must be true. It could be true, but often our feelings are not sometimes true. Like when we say, I feel like my husband doesn't love me. That can be true. Or I feel like my wife doesn't care for me. Or I feel like my parents doesn't understand me. Or I feel like my parents don't care for me. You know, growing up, especially during, you know, when I was, you know, in junior high and high school, and being part of the freshman basketball JV and varsity and tennis, you know, all 4 years in high school, my parents never came to my games, you know. And looking back, I don't blame them for that, you know, but maybe you might be like, they don't care for me. You know, they don't come to my games. Do they care? I don't think they actually came to any of my, like, graduation from, like, 7 to 8, 8 to 9. I think they came from my senior graduation. And, you know, I graduated from a seminary. And I could look back and say, did my parents, like, love me? They care about me? And that can be a legitimate question, but look, let me give you an example of sometimes the I feel like statements are not always true. It is actually rebellion and sin. And I've set this example once or twice, and if you have heard it, then, you know, forgive me. My wife and I, we were married the first year, maybe after first year. I was invited to this huge youth rally. There were like hundreds of kids there. Bunch of churches got together and they invited me to, you know, speak on the first Friday night. If you guys heard the story, apologize. And I preached my heart out. And I was honored to be the first, you know, speaker on Friday night. The first day, it was an honor. And I preached my heart out. I was preparing for weeks. And I preached my heart. Prayed amen, and I was walking down the steps, you know. At that moment, I felt like I didn't really care what the youth kids, you know, thought about my sermon. I really felt like I wanted to have my wife, who was sitting way in the back, like where Maisie and Lawrence was sitting. And as I walked, I want her to say, look at me right in the face. Maybe she didn't have to say a word, but the expression in her face is like, good and faithful servant. You did well. I feel like I wanted that. I wanted that affirmation. As I was walking down the steps, looking at her. And she was in the back, and we had some, you know, some praying time afterwards. That she was doing this, sitting down. You didn't even look at my face. I felt like I wanted encouragement. Say, young, that was incredible. That was an amazing sermon. I mean, what's wrong with encouragement, right? We're supposed to encourage other people. And I felt like I wanted that at that moment for some reason. And then I looked at her, and she just kept doing this, you know? They didn't even acknowledge me. They didn't even look at me. Even if I sat right next to her, you know? She just kept doing this. And I know as a pastor, I should have been doing that, right? I sat there and I actually couldn't even pray. I was annoyed. I mean, I just say that, you know. But inside, I was like annoyed. I felt like I needed this at that moment. Affirmation. Young, you did a good job. Good job. Keep going. You know? And I didn't get it. And I got annoyed. And I actually let her know later on the way to our bonfire. What's wrong with that? There's lots wrong with that. Is my kingdom come? I want this right now. Encouragement, affirmation. Good job, young. It's all about me. And if I didn't get what I wanted, my kingdom, then I will get annoyed. I will let you know. not about God. It's not about His kingdom and His glory. It's about me. Self-centered. Yeah, I felt this way. I feel like this. I feel like that. And it's those things that God is trying to purge out of you and me. The self-focus. We were never made that way. Did you know that? We are made in the very image of God. And we'll get to that. The goal of the church is, again, to be more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the image of His Father. I just have 2 points, or like 2 sub-points of what the goal of the church is, to be like Jesus. Jesus, the Bible said, is the image of His Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Frank, if you got that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. You see, people who don't believe in Jesus, which I was like 20 years ago or more than that, you know who's behind the unbelieving? It's Satan. Satan's keep them from seeing Christ as precious. They're in darkness, and Satan is doing that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power, making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus was in the image of the Father. The image is first shown in Genesis chapter 1 when God made man in His image. And we cover this in Sunday school. When God made man in His own image, in the beginning, the image of God is mainly referring to the special relationship that man has with God. Namely, a father and son relationship. Man and God are in the same family. They're working together in unison. We are made to commune with God. A son relates to his father. We share what is on the father's heart. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. We share what is on the father's agenda. Our life, when we were made in the beginning, our life agenda and goal is to build his kingdom and give him the glory, not self-focus. You will die that way. You were never made that way. The reason we are so self-focused from the day we wake up, day go to day, is because of our sin. We're born in sin. We share the Father's passion for His glory. We have been in this relationship, giving the ability. The Father has given the man ability and wisdom and resources to work out in our physical universe, the physical world, in such a way that everything that we put our hand on, everything that we do is pleasing to the Father. Everything. Everything. And honors and glorifies Him. And of course, you know, Adam left that relationship through his sin. And so Jesus, in a foreordained moment in history, sends His Son, the second Adam, the second man. He sends Him in the flesh, which is what Christmas is, who is also in the image of God.
And there is in the flesh.
Now, Jesus, the Son of God, second person Trinity, is in the flesh. And there, when he was made in the image of God, there's a father and son as a man now. A father and son relationship. Did Jesus commune with his father? The answer is yes, in this relationship. Did Jesus share what is on the Father's heart? Yes. He is a king. And his agenda wasn't his own agenda. It wasn't his own glory. It was the agenda of the Father. He was passionate about that. The day he woke up, the day he went to bed, that's what he did. That's the agenda. That's Jesus. Did Jesus share the passion of his glory? Yes, he did. And did Jesus please his Father in all that he did? Of course, absolutely. He did. You know where I'm going here, right? Remember the goal of the church to be made in the very transformed, the very image of Christ, the Son. So the goal for you. Let me read all the passage that says that. The goal is to be transformed more and more to the image of Christ. As Christ did all this in this relationship with the Father and the Son, we too on earth is being transformed into the same image. The Father and the Son relationship. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Go really quickly here. Romans chapter, let me just say all these, you can look it up. Romans 8, 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Of passages that we are, the church is being transformed into the very image of Christ. So are we being transformed into Christ's image? In other words, are we communing with God? Is our life focused on God? Or is our life focused on a career? Our will? What we want? Is our life focused learning about His ways, His works? Not you. Or are our lives focused on pleasing other people? Are we so caught up in the self and others and not God? There is. He's trying to transform you. Less and less about you. Less and less about pleasing other people. Driven to please man around us. We're changed more and more into focusing on God. Just like Christ. Do we share in the Father's heart? What is Father's heart? It's many things. Jesus said, do not worry about these things in the world. What should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? Don't worry. And what do? We worry. We're so consumed with the stuff in this world. So that we set ourselves up to worry. When things don't go the way that we want, we gotta worry. Jesus knows that about us, that weakness. So don't worry. What did he say? What's Father's heart? Seek his kingdom. Now, when Christians hear this word, they might hear seek his kingdom means, you know, what I need to do is get involved in the church. Serve in such a way that is seeking his kingdom. Yes, that's like probably 5%. Seeking his kingdom is a huge project. Seeking his kingdom is understanding what this kingdom is all about. God has started this kingdom from the beginning of time, before you were created, before all creation. And he's building this huge project that's called the church, the body of Christ. And he's pulling people into this kingdom. And as he is revealing and bringing people into this kingdom by faith, there's a part that we play in this kingdom as we seek his kingdom. We do our part. How can you hear? How can they believe? How can people believe if you don't tell them with your mouths? You don't have to be an evangelist. Just share your testimony of what Christ did. All of you guys, if you're a genuine Christian, you have a personal testimony. You should work on it. What did God do to you? How did he change you? For me, you know my testimony, right? Basically, for 19 years, Jesus was boring. I didn't care about Jesus or the Bible. And when he changed me, I cared. I love God now. I love Jesus. First time in my life, when I was 19, I actually wanted to go to church. Not because I was a pastor's kid. Not because I was forced to. As a habit. I wanted to go. God changed me. And as he's building his kingdom, okay? And he's moving with force and power. And he's driving this. He's driving this to a destination. Not just 7-Eleven. No, he's driving them into his presence. He's forming them, changing them. And as this kingdom is moving, there's going to be opposition in the kingdom. There's going to be enemies who try to stop you. You will try to stop this kingdom with your own sin. And our ignorance, what the Bible says. You know, rebellion. Satan is often an enemy who's going to try to stop you and divert your attention away from where this kingdom is going. It's going to make you focus on other things other than God in his kingdom. You need to know that. And how does Satan do that? Many schemes that he does. He will make you go away from this. That's one of the main ways. All kinds of excuses that Satan will make you give to get you away from knowing God. Focus on him and his truth. That's Satan. You can smell Satan. It could be your laziness. You see what I'm saying? Seeking his kingdom is understanding this huge picture. Don't fight him as he's pushing not just you, but his whole body into this direction. Understand that. And he's giving you resources to succeed. Ample resources. The Father is giving his children everything from heaven, the resources for heaven for you to succeed. Do you know all the resources available to you? Righteousness. Do we share? Are we growing and sharing in Father's glory? You know, He made you to be where you are exactly right now. In Rochester. Good night. I had no dreams to come to Rochester, New York. After college and all the stuff that happened. No. Actually, my desire was around my family, my parents. God in his sovereign purpose made you come to Rochester, not mainly for your education, to get a degree. That's not why he made you come here. Do you understand that? Not to further your career, mainly. He has placed you in this place, the city in Rochester, so that you will grow in the knowledge of Christ into maturity in the faith. That's why he brought you here. He did not bring me to James Madison University in 1994 to get a degree in Bachelor of Science. No, he brought me there. Saved me. A miracle. So that I could know him. Grow in him. And I have never stopped since. My passion for Christ and his word grows every day. He is amazing. He has placed you to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to get you more equipped, wisdom, and give wisdom to those around you, to give glory to God. I often tell my kids this, and I'm sure you do too, you know. You know why you're standing right now, breathing and alive? I think we take it for granted. You know, He keeps you and gives you oxygen every single second that you can stand and work. He gives you food every single day to nurture you physically, physical strength. He gives it to you. Everything about your life that you see and taste and feel is all from God. All from Him. Everything is from Him. Do we share, just like Christ, who gives glory? His purpose is to give glory to the Father. Are we changing more and more? I'm not saying tomorrow you're going to be like, everything, whether you eat or drink, everything, I do it. Every single second to the glory of God. I know we're not like that. I'm not like that. I have long ways to go. I'm changing. Every month, every week, I'm changing into this image. That's why you're here. Help each other. To grow and transform into that very image. It's not to make you a better basketball player, or tennis player, or whatever stuff that we do, you know, better hiker or something, you know what I mean? No. We are here together. We're transformed together, encouraging each other, pray for each other, speaking truth, hard truths to each other. Brother, don't do that. Stop that. Isn't that furthering your relationship with Christ to focus on Him? Don't do that. I care for you. That's the church. That's the church. And one of my favorite hymn by Helen Lamo. I don't know if that's exactly how you say it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. She was born in 1863 in England. She was actually a pastor's kid, Wesleyan minister, pastor, who immigrated to America. And when Helen was a child, she loved music. And at the age of 55, she wrote this song. Turn your... You guys know this, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That man who was made in the image of His Father, shared, communed, focused on God, shared the Father's agenda. That's the purpose of your life. That's going to make your life full to the abundant. Doing His agenda, focusing on Him and His glory. Look that man in his face. Look full, turn your eyes upon Jesus, was made in the image of God. Look full in His wonderful face, right? That face who was made in the image. Please God in every way. And if you do that, grow in that. Transform in that from one degree of glory to another. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You know, maybe you thought you came to Rochester for the degree. So you'll be a somebody and not a loser. That will go strangely dim. That's not the purpose of your life. That's not what God created you, brought you, and will send you to different places. Remember that. He's not here to build your own kingdom. We often use God for our selfish reasons, self-glory, self-accolades, so that other people will praise us. That's not why He brought you here. Those are satanic thoughts and ways. Satan wants you to focus on yourself and your career. You don't have him, life, to the abundant. So the earth will be bigger, not dim. See? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That should be your prayer. That's my prayer for you and for me. Amen. Let's turn our eyes upon him, Jesus, who is the image of his Father. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, even though at this very moment, your sons and daughters are rebelling against your word, pray that you would humble us, that we will not resist in you transforming and changing us from one degree of glory to another, the very image of Christ. So we might help each other. That's true love. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn our eyes, our strength, our everything upon Christ. We will look to him. He's beautiful. He's glorious. And may we continue to focus on him as we begin our Advent, Christmas, Sundays, and season. It's not about us. It's not about what we will get this Christmas, what we don't get. It's all about the glory of the Emmanuel God with us. Oh Lord, help us to join all the angels in heaven to celebrate this glorious day, glorious occasion. Emmanuel God with us, your Son. He is our hope, joy, peace. And he is our affection and love and worship. So Lord, help us now, I pray. Forgive us, O Lord, when we resist you, may we humble ourselves, learn from you, I pray. Give us that faith. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, and then through Christ. Amen.